Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. And as you are turning there, very briefly, I want to look at Genesis chapter 2. In verse 17, the Word of God says, and this was God speaking to Adam, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God gave Adam definition. That in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will die. And in fact, in that event, death did enter into the world. I was talking to my wife recently, and she posed a very provocative question. She said, "What would have happened if they didn't die?" And really, it's not just if they didn't die. What would have happened if we didn't die? And I got to thinking about that, and I'd like to speak on that just for a few minutes this morning. What would happen if we didn't die? Now, we don't see death as a positive thing, generally speaking. And certainly, unfortunately, for the majority of the world, if they are lost, it is not. But it is also our one and only provision. And so, the fact that God told them, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die," we think of that in a negative sense, but really it wasn't. God said, "In the day that you eat of it, I'm going to have to do something, and it's going to change everything. Because I'm going to have to deliver you from that mistake." So what He's really saying to them is, "In the day that you eat of it, I'm going to deliver you." That is an amazing promise from God. He says that to us too. "Steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand." So God is saying there that the righteous man, his steps are ordered, are determined by God, and there will be seasons when that righteous man makes a mistake, when he falls. But when that happens, God will not utterly cast him down. He won't be rejected by God, because God will uphold him in that mistake. You see, God doesn't want us to be afraid of our lives. God does want us to think properly. He wants us to make right decisions. He wants us to have good convictions. He wants us to have proper lives before Him. But He does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to be afraid of our own humanity, if you will. We don't live in the old sin nature, but we don't fear the old sin nature either. Why? Because God gave a promise. God says, "In the day that you enter into that mistake, I'm going to uphold you. And it's my arms that are going to be beneath you, and I'm going to make you stand. And I'm going to restore you." And this is what He was saying really to Adam here too. "Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but in the day that you eat of it, I will restore you." And the restoration is going to come in a way that you would have never imagined, Adam, but I will restore you. Now, this completely sheds a new light on what happened in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, 4, Satan said to the woman, "You're not going to die. You're not going to die." What is he really saying? You're not going to be restored. God is not going to do this for you, Eve. He didn't restore me. He's not going to restore the angels. And by the way, Eve, no matter what God says to you, He's not going to restore you either. You see, we think of it as simply temptation, and it was. But it was far more than temptation. It was temptation with a planted seed that caused them eventually to run from God, thinking to themselves, "Oh, now we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we failed. now we have to run from God. Because the seed has been planted, He will not restore me if I will not die. Let's take a look at this for a moment. Why did they die? And what would happen if they did not? In Genesis 3:10, and He said, I heard thy voice, this is Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. How often do people fail and then they're afraid to come to church? How often is there something in my life where I make mistakes or where something isn't quite right and I'm afraid to come to church? I'm afraid to hear what the pastor will have to say because I hear the voice and I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? Because I was naked and I hid myself. Because I'm guilty, now I want to hide myself. Because I've become self-conscious about my condition and now I want to hide myself. This is all coming out of that seed that Satan planted in the heart. You won't die. There will be no provision. There'll be no taking care of it. There'll be no restoration. You won't die. See, the restoration for them was the fact that death entered into the world. That was the whole purpose for death to enter into the world. God knew very well what was going to happen in that garden. That's why He put it that way. That's why He made things that way. That's why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the center of the garden. And the trees in Ezekiel 31:18 are related to the angels. But there was also a tree. And it was in the garden. And God allowed that tree to be there. And the covering for that, in a manner of speaking, was that Lucifer was in the garden and that was his tree. And so, Lucifer says to Eve, you're not going to die, meaning God won't take care of you. You see, what would have been the problem? Can you imagine living eternity in a fallen state? Isn't this why they were taken out of the garden ultimately to begin with? Or, you know, wasn't that the purpose for them being ultimately taken out of the garden? So that they would not live in a fallen state for eternity? So Satan says, you won't die, and then the seed has been planted, God won't take care of you. They get very self-conscious, and they live in this self-consciousness, and they're afraid because they feel there will be no provision for me from God. The great lie of Satan, one of those great lies, and remember, he's a liar and the father of all lies. All lies come from him. Lies are that which contradicts the character of God. It always comes from him. The great lie here, and one of the great lies that he still uses today, is that when you fall, you will be utterly cast down. When you fall, you will be rejected. When you fall, there is no provision. When you fall, people will judge you. When you fall, you will be condemned. But Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation. When you fall, God says, I catch you in my everlasting arms. He refuses the judge as He did with the woman in adultery. He rejected the judge, not the woman. And He says in Romans 2:1, who are you to judge another man's servant? Because before his own master he stands or falls, and He didn't leave it that stand he will. Because God will make him stand. In Romans 14:4, He upholds him. God upholds that believer. Satan says, now you're done. Now you're finished. Now you've had it. And God says, don't worry about it. My blood removes it from you and I make you completely new. But Satan does not want the believer to know how to appropriate the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ was not shed for him and the fallen angels. And he's one of those types, either I get it or nobody does. And so since he couldn't get it, in his view, let's have nobody get it. But there was a little bit of a ploy there. If you will, it was a little bit unfair. Because you had a supernatural being trying to take advantage of a natural person. You had someone with supernatural intelligence trying to take advantage of somebody with natural intelligence. You had somebody who was completely innocent and naive taking care of being attacked by somebody who had tremendous quantities of wisdom, experience, and know-how from who knows when since he was created to that time. Who used to stand at the right hand of God, who used to be the archangel, who used to be so close to God, who knows the intricacies and the workings of heaven, who knew how, who was there when all of the creation was created, and now he is taking advantage of that ability to trick this innocent, naive woman. And so God sees that. And God said, okay, you're going to go on your belly. What does that mean, that the serpent was cast onto his belly? It means, okay, you're going to only respond in your emotions, devil. Everything about you is going to be about the emotions. You're not going to be able to initiate or think anything through intelligently or clearly. It will all be about your emotions. This is why iniquity is emotional in its nature. This is why God says, think with the Word of God. Have the mind of Christ. Not with your emotions, but let the mind of Christ reign over your emotions so that they can be healthy. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you not to eat? Who told you you were naked? Who made you self-conscious? The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of self-consciousness. You see, this is why a person who has orientation is toward the Word of God and God Himself is a person who is tremendously free. They're completely free in their hearts because there is a void of self-consciousness and they live in the experience of all things being pure to the pure. You ever notice where condemnation or judgment or things like that come from? It's basically saying to a person, be self-conscious, and be self-conscious as related to a law or to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Be self-conscious as related to perhaps your failures. Be self-conscious as related to your weaknesses or your insecurities. Just be self-conscious. I can't imagine what Isaiah would have been like if he lived in self-consciousness. Isaiah, you're going to take off all your clothes and you're going to walk around naked for 3 years because I need to show something to Israel about their condition. Can you imagine if Isaiah was self-conscious? How in the world was he ever going to walk in that particular call? And granted, that was a very unique sovereign case, but nevertheless, it was the call of God for that man. And the call of God is always an issue of sovereignty, whether it fits into boxes or not. And so we cannot enter into the plan of God and live in self-consciousness. We cannot be free before God. We cannot be who we are designed to be and live in self-consciousness, because the moment that self-consciousness comes in, we've been taken right back to that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's where we find death. The death that they found was twofold. It was the separation, and that was Satan's plan. That's the death of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's self-consciousness. It's that separation from God that comes through self-consciousness. Whenever I enter into self-consciousness, I enter into that separation. That's what Satan was shooting for. But when God gave the prohibition, He wasn't talking about separation from God through self-consciousness. He was talking about a promise. And He gave that promise again at the end of Genesis chapter 3 when He said, okay, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and him, right? When He was talking to the devil, when He was talking to Eve, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and his seed, and you will crush his head and he will bruise your heel. And then he killed animals and he clothed them with skins and he shed blood and he covered them. That was the death God was talking about. If they didn't die, where would they have been? I can't imagine what would have become of them if they didn't die. Because the eyes of them both in Genesis 3:7 were opened and they became self-conscious. They were separated from God and they became self-conscious. Can you imagine if death didn't come? Eternity spent separated from God in self-consciousness. But death is our very provision. The very reason why we have a life with God is death. In John 12:24, it says, "I say unto you, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." In other words, if there is no death to self, if there is no death, then it abides alone. It is separated. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Okay, how do I get fruit? What is fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, it's the fruit of the Spirit. When there is death in a believer's life, then there is much fruit. But if the believer lives in self-preservation through self-consciousness, living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, trying to evaluate everything by their sight, their understanding, their natural everything, their hearing, when they operate in this place, they enter into that separation from God, because the person who lives in self-consciousness has no option but to go to that place. That's the only other option. It's the tree of life or the tree of knowledge. Those are the two options. Just like Moses said, I said before you life and death. I said before you the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. Therefore, choose the tree of life. And so as a believer, I operate at the tree of life, not at the tree of knowledge, but at the tree of life. I operate looking at things, thinking about things, considering my life, living my life with nothing but God consciousness. And I'm utterly freed from all the things of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is the freest person on the planet. Why? Because if the truth will set you free, then you are free indeed. We always think in such superficial tree of knowledge terms, where I have to be free from whatever. You name the detail. And God says, no, you need to be free from yourself. You need to be freed from your self-consciousness. You need to be freed from your own understanding. You need to be freed from your own thinking. You need to be freed from your own analysis, and you need to receive my thoughts toward you. That's the tree of life. The thoughts that God imparts, the vision that God imparts, the promises God imparts, that's the tree of life. The finished work is all about living at the tree of life. Folks, where's the tree of life? It's not in the garden. There is no garden anymore. That was wiped out in the flood. Well, it's lining the river that comes out from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. That's the tree of life. The overcomer is the one who eats at the tree of life. Right? It's the Revelation 2 and 3 overcomer that gets the morning star, that eats at the tree of life, that gets the white raiment. The overcomer is the one who gets God's thoughts. This is why he's an overcomer. You see, in heaven, I will simply have reflections of what I have already developed here. I develop a habit of living at the tree of life, and in heaven, I will eat at the tree of life. I develop a habit of gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, faith, Word of God, fruit of the Spirit. And in heaven, I get the fruit of gold, silver, and precious stones. The Bema Seat is now. We've always said it. The Bema Seat is now. The actual evaluation will take place in heaven, but the what I'm being evaluated on, the testing for the Bema Seat, is now. And so I operate at the Tree of Life. I eat at the Tree of Life. I live in the finished work now. I live with God's thoughts now. I live in faith responses now. And I'm operating at the Tree of Life. And it imparts life to me. In John 5:24, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. This is why they died. Why did they die? So they could pass from death unto life. You see, the death of the separation would have been eternal. And so God had to remove them from the separation by removing them from time. But when God removed us from time, He brought us back into the eternal. He brought us back into the place where the tree of life was planted. He brought, by the way, there is no tree of knowledge of good and evil in heaven. And the one time that it appeared, it was cast out. There is no knowledge of good and evil in heaven in that sense. God does not operate at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Romans 4:13, the promise was this, that it was not given by the law, but it was given by the righteousness of faith. That's what the death was all about. That the promise would not come by the law. What is the law? It's simply another application of the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what the law is. That's why the strength of sin is in the law. That's why the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Because the law imparts death. The letter kills. But the Spirit does something else. The Spirit leads me to the tree of life. That's how He leads me in all truth, by leading me to the tree of life. God did not want us to stay in this fallen position of separated from God for eternity. So He completely restored us. And who was the one who died first? The Savior. Revelation 13:8, the Savior died first. He died even before it all took place. And so the death that was experienced on that day, if you will, was not Adam's death. That was his separation. Adam's death didn't come for about another 900 years or so. The death that was experienced was the Savior's death, when the promise was given, as it had already been fulfilled before creation was even created. See, this eternal thing is a little bit puzzling to our natural way of thinking sometimes. We think in very linear terms, but God does not. God thinks in terms of eternity. We think in terms of time. But we can't think in terms of time because we are eternal. And so we don't live in this linear way of thinking. In order for me to get there, to that righteousness of faith, I need the Word of God, because it comes by hearing. And then in Matthew 13:23, he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See, this is how fruit is produced in my life, through the death that leads to life, so that I can pass from death unto life, and it's the life of God in me, in Galatians 2:20. The life of God in me. This is why they died. They died so they could be delivered. This is why we die. We die so that we can be delivered. How many people who know what a cross is in their life live in unbelief? How many people who know what the cross is in their life live in judgment? How many people who know what a cross is in their life live in anxiety? How many people who know what a cross is in their life live in frustration or anger? How many people who have a cross in their life live in self-consciousness and self-orientation? But the people who have a cross in their life, they now live the life of God. And in the life of God, they find the Spirit. And in the Spirit of God, they find His fruit. And in the fruit, they find the love of God. So I can't even live in the love of God apart from the cross in my life, apart from that death. What Satan was trying to do, and he successfully did it, was he tried to separate them from the love of God. Because the love of God came after that, it came looking for them. And when the love of God was there, they hid themselves from it. So what did God do when He had them die? He brought them to the love of God. It wasn't separation anymore. They were heading for eternal separation. God said, we won't have any of that. I'm going to bring them to the love of God. And that death is going to be their very provision. You see, Satan meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Isn't that how it always is? Satan means it for evil, but God always uses it for good. God always turns the tables on the enemy. The enemy must be the most frustrated being on the in the universe. He always has a plan. He's away. He has an action. He has something he's doing. And God always turns it around on him. No wonder he's so angry. Because he can't get anything done. He accuses Joshua and he's got the scoop. And you know what? God says, get out of here. I don't want to even hear it. But it's real. I don't want to hear it. But it's real. No, it's not. I don't want to hear it. It's a lie. I saw it. It's a lie. And Joshua was a man who God had actually called. And Joshua was not... Sometimes we hear Joshua was this carnal prophet. No, Joshua was not carnal. Joshua was one of those olive trees that were in the basin in Zechariah, around the basin. It was Zerubbabel and it was Joshua. And from there the oil flowed into the basin, into Israel. That was God's source of the anointing for Israel. God's presence to Israel came through Zerubbabel and to Joshua. And so Joshua was not a nasty, godless, ungodly man at all. But Satan was trying to accuse him that way because he wasn't perfect. Why wasn't he perfect? Well, he was raised in Babylon. He was entrenched in Babylonian culture. He was born there, he was raised there, and only as an old man did he leave there. And that's when Satan started accusing him because he started becoming fruitful. And Israel started responding to God because of him. And Satan says, I see an imperfection in his life. Let's accuse him. Let's attack him. Let's get rid of him. And God says, get out of here. I don't even want to hear it. Lord rebuke you, Satan. Notice that Satan didn't say another word after that. Why? He couldn't. Because he had been rejected. That's why the Pharisees had to leave. They couldn't stay. They had been rejected by their own conscience before God. God didn't reject them. They rejected themselves. Why? Because they were living in that self-consciousness brought on by the law. And God said, fine, you want to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. Pharisees, you want to apply your self-consciousness to that poor woman caught. She made a dreadful mistake, yes, but you want to... we assume she did, but the Pharisees were the only ones who said so. Okay, let's assume she did. You want to live in the self-consciousness of the law and apply it to this woman? This woman's the last one standing. Because God rejected the Pharisees and He accepted the woman. Because she wasn't living in self-consciousness. She was living in the only one thing that she had. And that was looking at her Savior. And that's all she had. But that's all she needed. The Pharisees were trying to apply the law in self-consciousness. They were living in the good side of the tree of knowledge. They had to leave from God's presence. They could not stand. This is why we die. Because if I don't die, I live in self-consciousness. if I don't die, I live in separation. If I don't die, I can't stand in God's presence in my practical experience, though positionally I can't lose it. And so we have to die. But when we die, we bring forth much fruit. And when we die, we get the 1 John 3:14 experience. We've passed from death unto life. That's the whole thing. We pass from death unto life. We pass from separation to reconciliation. We pass from self-consciousness to God-consciousness. We pass from self-satisfaction to the love of God. We pass from death unto life. And we enter into the fruit of Spirit. And in Ephesians 2:20, that's not all we do. That's the thing, it doesn't end there for us. And then we get the experience of He has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're now seated above in our practical experience. And this is why Jesus told Peter, I only need to wash your feet. I don't need to wash all of you. You have already been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. I just need to take care of your experience, Peter. But you've already been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. I only need to take care of that part that's touching the earth. The rest of you is seated above in heavenly places. How does that get cleansed? The Word of God. Word of God cleanses me. Word of God makes me new. I believe the Word of God and it changes who I am, quite literally. Right? The mirror neurons, the epigenome. 4 billion cells replaced every hour. All of a sudden, the mirror neurons are responding to the Word of God. The epigenome is transformed and I become a new creation quite practically. This is why people get delivered from things very often that have been plaguing them before salvation or plaguing them when they were making mistakes, and then they get right with God and they get delivered. Well, this is one of those reasons. Sometimes God just touches them and they're delivered, but sometimes because the Word of God cleanses them, and sometimes the Word of God makes them new, and sometimes the Word of God cleanses their conscience. And when that happens, the mirror neurons take over and the epigenome is transformed and the epigenome starts producing new types of cells. Cells that have slightly different characteristics. The characteristics of the new creation and not of the dead man. See, this is why every morning His mercies are new at every beginning. You see, I've been born again, God, so how can it be new again, again, again? I'm only born again once, right? No, you're being constantly created and recreated. I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel, in Jeremiah 31:4. I've built you and I will build you again. I made you new and I will make you new again. And then as the Word of God takes over my mentality, my psychology, my physiology follows, and then even my biology. Because we cannot separate our mind from our body. And we cannot separate the Word from our mind. Because the Word lives in us. And we have to try very hard to resist God in order to have that happen. But the Word lives in us. And we are new. How are we made new? Because the old has died. You see, if there was no death, the old would have never died. The old man would still be alive and I would be dead. I would have never been born. But the old has died because death came into the world. And because death came into the world, I've been risen with Him. And I am new. I'm not the old that's put on a new coat. I'm not the old with makeup. I'm not the old with a new hairstyle. I'm not the old with a haircut. I'm the new. Completely. And it came because the old could die. And because I'm new, I'm raised together and seated above in heavenly places. The Lamb was slain. Why was the Lamb slain? So that the works could be finished. If death did not come in, the finished work would have never existed. Do you see the value of what God had done, the promise that He gave? We thought it was a threat, but it was a promise. The death led to the finished work. And without that death, the lamb could have never been slain. And if the lamb was never slain in John 19:30, He would have never declared it finished. Well, since it happened at the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, it has always been finished. See, I've always said the whole thing with the tree of knowledge was a divine setup. God let them have their free volition, but He knew exactly what was going to happen, and He established a plan to take care of it before the world began. Because He knew that in that plan, the end would be much better than the beginning. They started in the garden, and they ended up in Christ at the right hand of God. In Revelation 21:9, in closing, the angel said to John, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. If death did not come, if they had not died, there would have been no New Jerusalem. There would have been no Bride of Christ. There simply would have been a self-conscious man and a self-conscious woman making self-conscious children in a self-conscious lost world, but never dying. An eternal separation from God would have been the result. That's why Satan tried to initiate that self-consciousness, because he knew they could not die. You see, he was twisting things a little bit, because he knew so long as the tree of life was in that garden, they really could not die. But what he did not realize was they could be removed from the garden. They could be removed from that tree of life, and they could die. And it was exactly as God has said. But in that came the victory. See, in the death is the victory. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, what fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit when I'm seated above in heavenly places and my thoughts are regulated by the Word through the Spirit of God leading me in all truth. And now I have the fruit of the kingdom. A kingdom that I am a part of as the Lamb's wife, and that I will enter in the New Jerusalem because the death came. Amen.